The text I have tonight is in Luke 24 and verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I chose that text because I felt upon my heart that the new year is a time where you think of journeying or entering into a new period of time, a new year. I know in one sense there's no real difference between one month and another, and yet there is, because there are seasons and they come in their turn. And so we have a time which we call the new year as well, and we especially do remember as well, don't we, the time since our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. It is the year of our Lord, 1978. And that gives it a very special meaning. And because we have dropped saying that, we're inclined to think, oh, it's just another year. But it is the year of our Lord, 1978, the year of grace. And I trust that it will be a grace, a gracious service tonight, and a day of grace and a year of grace for all of us here, and many whom we love and know as a congregation as well. We've been saying very often to one another, a happy new year. Welsh people say a good new year, blwyddyn newydd dda, good new year. I think Scots people as well, I'm not very sure, but I think they say a good new year as well. Spell it a little differently, but they say that. But if you join them together and say a happy good or a good happy new year, it makes a beautiful combination. And I think it's very lovely, because by happiness we do not mean hilarity, we mean the joy of the Lord. And by good, we do not mean just a good time, we mean the goodness of God. And so bring them both together and they make a very wonderful and a very beautiful unity. So a happy and a good new year to us all here. I wonder what sort of an year it will be. It is a time for reminiscing. It is a time for wondering what the future will hold. When many of you are young, you are thinking of what will come next year. It's when you get my age and older, and perhaps a little younger as well, you not only look forward to the new year, you're inclined to reminisce a little more. The reason being, we've got more to reminisce about. As we get older, and I guess by the time we're 100 or something like that, we'll have quite a lot of reminiscing to do. And we look back and we remember sad times, happy times, all sorts of times, times when God drew near to us, and times when God gave us grace to overcome, perhaps, in a situation that we thought we could never have managed. Times like that. And they're very lovely phrases in Scripture, used by hymns, "Our times are in thy hands." And that's a very wonderful thing for us to know at the beginning of this year of grace, 1978. Our times are in his hands. But there is something that we know that gives us a confidence when we think of a service like that, like this. And that is, we know where we have come from and we know where we are going to. Now, in the ordinary sense, you might say, do you mean we came from 1977 and we went to 1978? You can use that as an excuse for what I'm going to say. I don't mean that. I know that a believer has come from the pits and is going to heaven. And that's a very wonderful thing to know, that we have been saved by the grace of God from a terrible end and destruction and to something that is very glorious and very wonderful. Tonight I'm going to talk for a little while about two men that traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they had very special company. You learn a great deal about a person by the company that they keep. Very often, if your children have made new friends and they're strangers to you, one of the first questions you ask them is, well, what kind of company do they keep? Who are their friends? And then you gather by the company that they keep and the friends that they have, you have a pretty good estimation of what they must be like. And so we learn a great deal there. Shall I ask you, what kind of company do you keep? The company that I'm thinking of now is the company of our Saviour, and that we are truly able to say, there are such lovely verses in the context here, abide with us, abide with me. Don't let me be without thee. Don't go on and leave me on my own, but abide with me. And the hymn that we know so well surely is partly anyway based upon that lovely verse of scripture in this particular verse. Now, for a little while tonight, I'm going to talk about the heart. A heart that is troubled, a heart that is touched, and a heart that has trusted. Three very simple things. There are so many messages that one could bring from this part of scripture, but let me bring just that simple message to you tonight. The scene, we have here two disciples. We know the name of one of them is Cleopas. These two disciples are traveling, and behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus. And they were deep in conversation. They had plenty to say to each other, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, if you take note of that little phrase, these things, you'll notice that coming up again and again in the chapter. What things, says Jesus Christ later on. And they were talking about these things that had taken place. And so their topic was the events of the day. But we have something else suggested here. It is suggested in the verses here that they were two of a group. If you look at the verses with me, you'll find this to be so. You have in verse 12, wondering in himself at that time, which has come to you, and behold, two of them. Now, two of whom? Two of the group of disciples. They are not aliens to Christ. Two of them. Two that knew a great deal. Two that knew about these things in a very special way. And two of them were walking together, and they were reacting very much in a way that you can see abroad in religion in Wales and in Britain today. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Well, how much did they know? Well, they knew a great deal. Certain women had come to them and said they'd seen the tomb and it was empty. And somebody had asked them, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? And this has quite shaken them. They knew a great deal. And the words that are said, if you remember, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. This is verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, shall I just bring that to your attention? These were of the group of people that heard all that. They heard these women very excited coming back and saying that an angel had said to them, two angels had said, why seek you the living amongst the dead? And that they were very puzzled and amazed. And they remembered these things too. And the angels had said to them, it was bound to be that he should be crucified and that he should rise again. And when these things were said, then these disciples, including these two, and they remembered his words. They remembered the times he said, my hour is not yet come. They remembered his reference to the temple and the rending the veil and of his resurrection. They remembered his words. And all these things came crowding to their minds there before they started on the journey to Emmaus. But you remember the conclusion that these disciples came to. It seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. Now notice, they had a report of an empty grave. They had a report of two angels speaking of his crucifixion and his resurrection, all that. They also remembered the words of Jesus Christ himself. They remembered all that, and they concluded, these are idle tales. Now, I don't know how many of them concluded that, I cannot say, but you can see that they are puzzled. They are partly, if not completely, some of them, filled with unbelief, and they are disillusioned, and they are talking about these things. You can well imagine the two of them on the way to Emmaus saying, well, Well, I don't know. It's a very remarkable crucifixion. Never was there a crucifixion like that. And do you remember that terrible earthquake? And do you remember how the dead raised from the cemeteries? And do you remember those strange things that we heard and saw? These were very remarkable things indeed. And you can well imagine and see and understand how they were talking about these things. Now, as they were engrossed in their conversation, and it came to pass that whilst they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Then they do not recognize him, and a reason is given in Scripture. Their eyes, as it were, are held back. Their eyes are holden. A little veil there, that they should not recognize immediately who he is. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? What you're talking about? The only thing that I notice about you as you're walking is that you're miserable, and that you are very sad people, very sad men. That's all I can take notice of. He said, it must be a very sad thing indeed that you are talking about. Whatever can it be that makes you look so miserable and so sad and so weary? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which came to pass there in these days? Here we come again to these things. Art thou the only person who could possibly be in Jerusalem, totally unaware and insensitive to these things that happened in Jerusalem? They're amazed at him. And then he answers them and says, what things? And he said unto them, what things? And they say unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. You see, they've got a great deal of good to say about him. He was mighty indeed, and word, what he did and said, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. And then here comes the crunch. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now the reason why they are sad is this. They had hoped for so much. They had trusted that it would have been he who would have redeemed Israel. And they were disillusioned, and they were disappointed, and they were sorry, and they were sad. They were back to square one. This life, inexplicable. Sorrows today we cannot understand. As far as they could see, life ended with a grave, and that was the end of that. And the only person that gave them a word of hope, then he is crucified and put to death before he had really begun his ministry, speaking from a human point of view. And so they say, before he really got down to his philosophy or to the things he had to say, there they murdered him and he's put to death. And all our hopes were in him. We had trusted that it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. That is why we are sad. Later in the chapter, you'll find he uses the word troubled. Their hearts were troubled. It's a strange thing. As they were walking along the way, their hearts were heavy, their hearts were troubled. It is very obvious to everybody else. And you know that this is true, especially in a family. However much you might try to hide sometimes your feelings or with people that you know, if you are really worried about something, you may laugh, you may giggle, you may talk, and you may chatter, and somebody who knows you very well and says, what's wrong with you today? Why? I'm perfectly all right. You're talking too much. I always talk a lot, but not like that. You're worried. And we know each other very well. And we know when our hearts are heavy. And it is quite apparent by these two men that their hearts were very troubled. They thought very highly of Jesus Christ. He great words, great deeds before God and men. And then he went and was crucified. And they had trusted for wonderful things. a solution to all their problems, a hope that would fulfill their deepest longing. Now he was dead. No point staying in Jerusalem anymore. Troubled hearts. But what a picture of religion and Christianity today. I know I'm not talking of ordinary laughter, but I'm talking of the miserable kind of Christianity that is going about today, where they will talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will go so far as these men and say, do you know what? Mighty man, tremendous words, wonderful deeds, but we had hope for more, because our hearts wanted more than that. And so we find many a sad little preacher climbing the steps of the pulpit, and there, out of some strange loyalty for tradition, and I know not what, always, I'm sure with a great deal of sincerity, and then just repeating, there he is. They put an end, they always kill good people, so this is what this world is like, mighty in word and mighty in deed. And then nothing more than that. No wonder that religion is troubled today in our land. No wonder that we have a sad nation that knows not where to turn. No wonder that the statistics for everything that you can imagine that is bad are catastrophic. No wonder we are a troubled people. We are a sad people. But need we be sad? A heart that is touched. Now these two were walking, and you see, I believe in a way, if I can use this in a way now to help, I am sure that they knew more than the example that I'm taking now. But I also believe this, you know, that the people in Britain today, I'm sure that they know far more than they make out. I found that to be so generally. I know that you'll have a report from a school teacher, and I found this myself. I did the same experiment in my own class when I was teaching. I saw in a paper once that that the schoolmaster, the school teacher, found out that only two people out of a class of 50 then could say the Lord's Prayer. They could all say it together, but only two could say it right through. So I had the same experiment myself. I forget the figures now, but out of about 47, 8 or 9, I think three were able to say it right through, half a dozen partly through, and all of them able to say it together and making sounds, a garbled version of something that sounds like the Lord's Prayer. Now then, yet, although that is true, and you might ask them, where is Bethel, where is Moriah, where is Bethesda, as chapels in our little towns and villages, they might not know where they are. Yet this is strange. They know so much too. Hymns that many church-going people have often forgotten are still remembered. Verses that maybe we do not always very often use, are remembered. And you'll find in the strangest places some little something left. You see, we were once a very spiritual country. We were once a God-fearing land. We were once, in our time, we can remember how the Sabbath was kept, and no one dared break it, whether he went to church or no. People know more than we think. These two know a great deal as well. And in the verses here, we have them. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Can you not you see that when you heard of the resurrection and heard of the meaning of the crucifixion and the resurrection, then you remembered his words? And when you remembered his words, did you not relate them to scripture? Did you not relate them to prophecy? Did that never occur to you? Oh, you who are slow of heart to believe, why is it that you are so slow in believing? Why is it that you are so unwilling to see the wonder of it all? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things, there we are again, the things concerning himself. Can you think of some? Moses refers to him. There we have many other instances as well. In Jeremiah, in Isaiah, many other minor prophets as well. And perhaps the one that stands out remarkably so to all of us is that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All these wonderful verses weaving together, working in the Old Testament, the birth, the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. It is all there. And all they needed to do was to apply their knowledge that they had. They knew these things because the Jews were entrenched and immersed in scripture knowledge. They knew these things. Surely when they saw the living thing, they should have recognized. Surely when Jesus himself spoke to them, they should have had hope burning in their hearts during his life. Surely when the angels told them, it's happened, that they should have said, well, it is true, and they believed. Yet they concluded it was idle tales. You see, it has to be personal. Now, he expounded to them and he explained all that, and we could go through many scriptures. Then they come to their journey's end, and he makes as if he would go further on. And they say, well, don't go further on. Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. They're very moving words, aren't they? Stay with us. Abide with us. The day is far spent. I wonder here, my dear friends, including myself, in this congregation here now, how far spent some of our days are, really now. How far spent they really are. We are not able to say, this is in God's hands, and we are realists about this. And I know they're not using it in that way, but yet it is used in a hymn in that way, and it is allowed, I'm sure. Abide with us, for the day is far spent. And he did. And then, you remember, they had a meal. And something about that meal had reminded them of that scene we have before us tonight, of the bread and the wine. Something began to enlighten them, or someone. And as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Very simple word. Their eyes were opened. The veil of unbelief is taken away. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What did they know? They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that his life was pure. They knew that he died on Calvary for their sin. They knew that he was risen from the dead. They knew that it was a physical resurrection. You can work it backwards if you like. They knew him. There he was, physical and real. Yet he'd been dead, so he had been raised from the dead. Where had he been? On Calvary. What then does it make Calvary? Calvary then is drenched in meaning. One famous Welsh hymn puts it like this, that Calvary is drenched with love and with mercy and with pardon. Then Calvary takes a meaning, a place where in Christ we are immersed in forgiveness and in pardon. Then the life of Christ takes a particular meaning. They will remember the times when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See how scripture weaves together in a tremendous truth about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Listen to what they said. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? When he explained it all, it became a living thing. When he told us all about it, when did it really happen? We don't know. It may be when he started with Moses, I'm not sure. It may be when he was plowing through the chapters of Isaiah, I'm not very sure. But somewhere there along the line, surely, did it our heart. We remember that, don't we? Looking back in retrospect, they said, in the meeting that we had with him, our hearts had already begun to burn before our eyes were opened. And before we knew him, we had a burning heart. That is true, you see. An experience of God's grace does wonderful things to you and to myself. It makes us warm towards God. It makes us alive towards him. And we are able to say, I believe. Why? Our hearts have been touched. Has yours? Is your heart troubled? Or can we go a little further? Was it once troubled? Is your heart touched with the things of God? Then lastly, a heart that is trusted, faith is born, a realization that he died for them and rose. There are many references in the chapter. You can read them. They're over and over and over there again. And there's a complete change in these two men. They're walking sadly from Jerusalem during the evening, and want to get to their destination before the robbers and thieves come out at night. But they walk there in sorrow and in spiritual darkness. They walk back to Jerusalem, not in daylight, but in nighttime. Yet spiritually light and spiritually alive. And without any fear of anyone in their heart. And they rose up, not the following day, the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. This is what they heard. They went into a company that was very, very excited. They were excited. And so when they got there, listen, they said, Before you see anything, the Lord is risen. And they were saying, listen to us, be quiet for a moment. The Lord is risen indeed. He's alive and alive in our hearts. He's there. He's with God the Father. He's everywhere. He's in our hearts. He's alive. Jesus is the Christ. That's how much their hearts were burning. And listen to these verses again now. Verse 38. And he said unto them, now, whilst they were speaking like this, in a very excited and a very lovely way, something happened. And as they thus spake, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. That's what he gives. A heart that is once troubled, then a heart that is touched by God's grace, a heart that trusts, is given this lovely gift, peace with God. Is that yours? Begin the year with it. Peace. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Although they were excited, they then suddenly become very frightened again. And he said unto them, Why are ye so troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. See the wonder of it all. They're excited, they're afraid. They believe and they're full of unbelief as well. And yet they know the Lord is risen. And then there he is in the midst of them. And what does he bring to a troubled heart? What does he bring to a heart that has been touched by his grace? What does he bring to a heart that has trusted in him? Peace. And so he says to them, Peace be with you. This is what I have done. They're very, very frightened. So he shows a proof. Look at my hands. I died. What is the meaning of this death? It is a penalty for sin. What else does he show them? Touch me, handle me. Why? I am not a spirit. I am physical and real, albeit glorified and wonderful, but nevertheless real and physical. It isn't a phantom land that I'm speaking of, but it is a reality. Believe. And he showed them his hands and his feet. It must have been a very wonderful thing. Why are you so troubled? And why do such thoughts arise in your hearts? Thoughts of unbelief, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubts of the virgin birth, thoughts of doubts of his sinless perfection, thoughts of doubt of the atonement, thoughts of doubt of all these things. Why do such thoughts enter your hearts? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And if we do, we have peace with God. Whatever this year of grace may bring, you and I, if we trust him, have God's grace. And if you have not yet found him, then call on him now. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thy blessing upon us as it draw near to every one of us here, and grant us that we too might have a burning heart, a living faith, because Jesus Christ lives. Amen.